Love that chicken from Popeyes.
So, class, just remember, as quantity goes up, quality goes down.
Well, Professor, then how do you explain Popeye's $3.99 chicken and a biscuit deal? In my $3.99 deal, you get 3 pieces of my delicious chicken, quantity, marinated for 12 hours in Louisiana spices and hand-battered and breaded on the spot, quality. It's the best of both worlds.
Can I have some, you know, to test out the theory?
Wow. Class dismissed.
Limited time only. Price and participation may vary.
Love that chicken from Popeye's.
Welcome to Ask the Pastor with Jim Simmons and Charles Lyons, the program that provides great Bible teaching and the opportunity to ask your questions. Our guests are some of the most fascinating Christians in cinema, writing, and various professional fields. Now, be a part of Ask the Pastor.
Good evening and welcome to Ask the Pastor Now. I'm Jim Simmons, and we're so pleased you've joined us this evening. Do you work around the clock and feel like you accomplish little? Do you find no peace regardless of what you attempt? Perhaps you're looking in the wrong place for the answers. Today, we're going to look at Hebrews chapter 4. We will find out where our peace really is. And now, let's begin by welcoming Dr. Lyons and having him join us right now. Pastor, how are you this evening?
Well, quite marvelous. It's one of my favorite days of the year. It's in at least on the top 365. You can't hardly beat that. So how are you spending your St. Patty's Day?
Well, I know better than not to put some green on, and since I have a dental appointment this morning, I want to be properly dressed in my leprechaun outfit.
Well, that's true. That'll usually get you through the waiting area a lot faster. I've noticed that. You know, you come in sort of special, and they want to get you out of there quick. So that sort of works to an advantage. And, St. Patty's Day is one of my favorites, I have to admit. And, almost everybody refers to him as St. Patrick. But the funny thing is, Catholic Church, who heavily claims him, they never actually canonized him. So, in the Catholic Church, that's how you achieve sainthood. We got a much better program over here in the Baptist. In the moment of salvation, you're in Christ, in the Beloved, you're a saint of God. So that doesn't mean we got everything polished just right yet, but at least before God we stand holy. So that's pretty special. And, by the way, did you know St. Patrick actually was born to a rather wealthy family in Kilpatrick, Scotland? Not Ireland, by the way.
I did not know that. Now, how is that possible, and how did all of that change?
Well, here's the interesting thing. He was, as a young man, he had, historically we look back and realize he's responsible for an incredible amount of missionary work in Ireland. That's where he really got his fame. And ironically, within just 30 years of the labor that he spent there, it's credited to him over 135,000 people that came to know Christ, and 300 churches were established, and 350 pastors trained and established. He passed away, by the way, on March 17th, which is why traditionally many people within the Irish community observe it on March 17th. So I realize we're sort of a little ahead of schedule here, but, anytime I can celebrate St. Patrick's Day, I'm always happy to, because, like I say, unfortunately, it's highly secularized, but that seem to be going on with all of our holidays. But to realize the chance when we stop and appreciate somebody who did a tremendous work with the gospel, you asked me how do we get to that point in it. At age 16, he was actually captured by Irish raiders. And so they were doing a slave trade. Many people are under the false impression that slave trade had been limited to just one race. Not true. During that time, he was captured and taken into Ireland. Actually had a very difficult time during those early days. But he also learned the rituals and the customs and even the language of the Druids. So it was that group of people he eventually goes back to. And that became his first target of evangelism. So rather than feeling battered and bruised by them, although I'm certain there were days he had a very tough time, he saw it as where God was leading him to be a missionary too. So he actually, at one point in a dream, while he was still there as a slave, and he says in a dream, he felt like God had told him, your ship is ready. And so with that, he actually went out and found a ship and was able to escape Ireland. But it was not long after that that God put it on his heart to, as he put it, become the voice of the Irish with the gospel. So with that, he eventually returned back to Ireland, this time as ministry, this time as a missionary to carry the gospel. And he also is credited with taking some of the Celtic symbols that were, again, part of that Druid heritage, secular, and he made them Christianized. He even used the shamrock as a way of communicating the Trinity with the petals. Obviously, he didn't get a four-leaf clover when he arrived, so he would have been into all kinds of bad doctrine then. But no, he was, as most good Christians know how to do, we look for the things that are common ground and use that as a way to communicate. So with St. Patrick, he saw the three-leaf clover that grew so wild and said, nah, here's an example, let me show you. Three and one. You know, it's a clover, but here's three petals. And so he used that. But, you know, it's good for us to do that, to look for things that might be a topic of conversation and draw people then by taking that and transitioning to the gospel message. And those little opportunities come to us every day. The question is, do we look for them? In the same way that I thoroughly believe that God gives us leading direction every day. And the question is, do we look for him in the moments? Do we see the things he's doing in our lives? Or do we get caught up with moments and times and our busy schedules and miss out on God? So just a little reminder to be cautiously careful, not fearful, but cautiously careful to be looking for God in the moments, realizing that every day you have a wonderful opportunity to witness to people. So like St. Patrick, he took what was a very difficult time in his life and really looked for God in the moments. He not only escaped his time of captivity, but also went back to the very captors that had held him and shared the gospel message. So it is an amazing thing that when we look for God in the moments, he is definitely there. And when we turn ourselves over to him, it's just that much sweeter because we find that, you know, we tend to focus on our inadequacies, our shortcomings, the things we can't do, when all the time God is willing to take us and use us to his glory. So, you know, why not just get over our shortcomings and begin to be excited by the God we serve, who certainly is abundantly able, as Paul would have said, to, you know, do these incredible things in our lives. So it's not a pride thing except to be proud of what God will do. So it's amazing that way. Your thoughts about the day.
Pastor, I'm just, it's so amazing what you're saying there. And, you know, we're kind of used to it because we've had all these programs over the years and we've been through the Bible several times. And I just wonder what you just said, how that might have gotten by some of us that are just used to hearing it, that we have a purpose and it's a godly purpose. It's what God designed us for. And I wonder just how many are out there right now listening to this program and thinking, you know, not only am I inadequate, I can't find a job, my wife has left me, my husband's left me, I have medical problems, my children, and all of the things you and I hear every day about the people in our community that are struggling and having so much anxiety and pressure and never enough money. I think God has shown us so many places in the Bible where the economy is what brings people back to God. But would you take a moment and just explain so that people can understand that we're not designed to be an accountant or a physician or a pastor or... That's not our initial design. Our design is God built us for something special. And that if we are inadequate, it's our own thoughts or it's somebody else's thought. It's not God's. He made us fearfully and wonderfully, knit us in the womb for a high calling. And there are people out there that have been told you're no good. Why can't you be like him, her, or them? And would you take a moment and tell, how precious are we?
Oh, my goodness. I mean, I think the first thing you have to stop and realize is that somebody died for you. Do you honestly think that God would give his own son for somebody that was worthless? Now, I know in our own strength we're not much, but how much are you loved if somebody would literally give their life for you? And that's precisely what Jesus Christ has done for us. So we need to get a hold of the reality that if we're that loved, if we're that valued in his sight, then there must be something there worth taking a good hard look at. You know, the other thing is, we have to, you know, in times of great stress, trauma, feelings of inadequacy, or the classic, why did this happen to me? You know, we have to get past this idea of somehow blaming God. You know, we put God up in there and say, well, he's never going to let something bad happen to me. That's not exactly what his word says. What he says is that he will never leave us or forsake us. In other words, in the valley, he restores my soul. You know, in the most difficult of days, he's there with me. He's not causing those difficult days. He's using those difficult days. That's what we have to realize. You know, Satan, right here, right now, is the prince and power of the airs. So for right now, he's in control of that element. And so for right now, he can try to cause us to stumble, just like he went after Job. You know, why? Because he wanted to cause him to stumble. He wanted to destroy a testimony. He wanted Job to curse God. And the thing we have to realize is his consistency in being willing not to curse God was the greater testimony. When everything was going good for Job, what testimony was there in that? I mean, I know secular salespeople that really are very profitable. That doesn't mean they are greatly blessed of God. It just means they're really good salespeople. So being blessed doesn't necessarily say that, okay, God must be in this moment. I think going through the most difficult of days and still leaning on God, still trusting in God, not doubting God, now that starts to speak highly of him. Because that tells the world that with all that going on, if you still trust him, there must be something to him. There must be that reality. See, that's the thing. It's, you know, and you're driving down the road, unless you know you have a problem, most people never think twice about their brakes. They just know that in an emergency, they can press down and it will work. But you don't obsess on them. We take for granted God so much, it's embarrassing how much he loves us, how patient he is with us. And I say, you know, do not ever fall into the trap of jumping to the conclusion, why God? Why did you let this happen? Why did you make this happen? You know, we have this idea that, you know, God brings these things into our lives, and I'll never buy into that story. But I do believe if Satan brings them into your life, that God will then take it and use it to his glory if we can just get past that idea of why and start focusing on, okay, in spite of this, I'm going to just trust God and keep moving forward. Look, if you go through a divorce, if you have your spouse unfaithful to you, turn on you, whatever, it is devastating. There's no question about that. But understand that both of you were created with a free will. Both of you choose to honor God or to dishonor God. There's no way that you can do that to that spouse or to that marriage and for there not to be a dishonoring taking place, which is one of the reasons the violated spouse always feels so devastated. But understand, God is still there. He's trying to be patient with the other person, and he's trusting you to lean on him and to get through this moment. They may come back, they may not come back, but either way, God is still God, and you have to understand that. This day, maybe you're feeling emotionally devastated. This day, maybe you're feeling like, why bother? Well, because on your best days, you believed God. On your best days, you said, I'll trust him with anything through that. And we get very artistic. In other words, we can imagine this most devastating mission field somewhere and said, well, I'd go to the ends of the earth for God. Sometimes he just wants you to be able to get up and walk in and wash your face and face one more day where you're at. You see, we never list that on those list of places. We always pick the exotic island or deepest, jungle-filled area and say, well, I would go there for God. That's how much I love him. But will you go back to the office today? Will you get up and face your children today when it seems to be so devastating what's going on in your life and in theirs? That's when the rubber meets the road. That's when we move from saying we're believers to actually living the life of faith. Because living the life of faith means I don't see the result. I'm trusting God for the result. And that's what you have to do. But here's the best part. God can be trusted. And when you come out that other side of, I don't care how dark the valley is, coming out the other side, you're going to find out it's okay. God is still God. And I'm still alive. I'm still kicking. And it was worth it to come out that other side. Maybe you would have painted life very differently. But I assure you, you will meet people that you will get a chance to witness to and share with and encourage that are going through some devastating stuff that it's only because you went through the valley that you can really share that message. So that's extremely important to get a hold of and to understand. And, you know, our lesson tonight is the promise of rest. Is it only a dream? Believe me, it is not just a dream. It is a promise. So the promise of rest is that you're going through that valley. You're going through that devastation. You're saying how and why. Just remember, you promise you're going to hold on to is the peace of God that really does pass all understanding. Mm-hmm. So before we get into that lesson, Jim, why don't you get us started the right way, the best of ways, by just taking us to God in prayer.
Absolutely. Heavenly Father, what an opportunity to be able to worship and study your word tonight. Lord God, we thank you so much that when you step out and accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, you become part of the family. We're no longer estranged. And Father, you've created us, as we've already said, you created us special, unique, perfect. We are so valuable. You love us so much. We can't even put our minds around it. Our little finite minds can't understand that much sacrifice and that much love. But you sent Jesus to the cross. His death covered all of our sin, his blood, all of our sin, past, present, and future. What a great feeling that our sin is covered and that you don't see that sin anymore. And when we pray to you, Father, there is that palpable sense that you're just within reach, just perfectly positioned to guide us, to protect us, to continue to love us, to admonish us. Sometimes we need to be admonished and said, you know, that's the wrong direction, my son, my daughter. Father, we love you. We thank you for this opportunity to study your word. And when we do, we know that you will build the right stuff in our minds and our hearts. Lord God, give us wisdom as Pastor Charles presents this word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Tell me something, Jim. In your prayer there, you said we have a palpable sense. What do you mean by that? What's it meant?
Palpable sense, you can feel it. That's a great question. I always thought I knew the meaning of it, but it's something that I would explain as I can feel it. I can
That's awesome.
Taste it. I can see it. I can smell it. It's palpable. It's right here within reach.
Yeah, it sort of reminds you of the scripture that says, you know, taste and see that the Lord is good. You know, it's amazing the attitude of a believer in a world that, you know, if they can't touch it and see it, they say it doesn't exist, which
right.
makes you wonder how long they've been breathing. Because except for in California, you probably can't actually see the air, you know, from all the smog. But and that you probably don't want to breathe. But that sense of you can actually know it's there. I like that. That's very good. You know, we have, by the way, totally changing channels on you. Do you have what people call a lucky number by any chance?
Oh, wow. You know, I know better than to be a numerologist, but I have a fascination with it. And if you said, what's your favorite number? This is, and I don't know when this took place, but I have recognized either through preaching or Bible study or something, 7 is a perfect number, and I think you can tell us many places in the book. I think of the 7 churches in the book of Revelation, but I think 7 is a perfect number, and I think it has some significance as far as being perfect, holy, and sanctified. How good was that answer?
Oh, yeah. That's a great answer, because you didn't chide me for saying we don't believe in luck. You know, that's good, because I really don't.
That's right.
And knowing that you are such a trivia buff, I'm really proud of you. You picked the number 7, not 8675309, so that was good.
We'll have to explain that, Pastor. I don't think anybody's old enough to remember that.
Well, there may be a few out there, so that'll give them something to work on today. Throughout the evening. But no, I thought of it because of the passage tonight, the promise of rest, Hebrews 4, 1 through 13. And that's close enough for me when I saw the 4:13. See, I have an unusual lucky number. Mine is 413. You know, so most people have not picked my number. So I've always thought that was different. It's not just a zeal to be different, by the way, but the reason I picked 413 is... in the old computer mainframe days, in the UNIVACs, there was different ways you could start up the computer. Like you turn on your computer, you boot it up. We use those terms today. You could just come off the drum, you know, which was the way most people bring up their computer. They're coming off their disk. You could, maybe you've noticed some new features you're putting in, or maybe the software people found an error. So they're going to make some little patches in there, try to patch things up, make it run better. And you would use what's called a jump 4. You choose option 4, and you load up a computer tape with new information, and off you go. But there was like a worst-case scenario where everything just had to reset everything back to the beginning. Let's get a clean slate out there. That was called a 413. So basically you wiped everything off, and you started clean and fresh. It was, you didn't take all the operating system and just patch it up. You made it fresh. So that's why I like 413, because God does not patch us up. God does not give little tweaks here and there and saying, well, you know, you were almost perfect, so let me just fix this piece over here. No, he gives us a brand new clean slate. So whenever I stumble across that number 413, whether it's a scripture reference or even something on a road sign, I'm reminded that God gave us a clean slate to start with. And I think that's just marvelous.
I've got to get a word in edgewise here, because you and I both love music. And you remember the Beach Boys song about the 413 really revving up. But I thought it would be interesting to just play off of this a moment. The Max Wedge, formerly the Maximum Performance Wedge, was an engine option produced by the Chrysler Corporation from 1962 to 1964, Beach Boy era, that was available exclusively in B platform Dodge and Plymouths. The Max Wedge motor used the Chrysler RB block and was produced in 413 and 426 cubic inch displacement iterations.
Man, you know how to take a segue a long way. You know that. That's very good.
Are you reconsidering a co-host at this point?
The advertising is going right up on the Blog Talk display as we speak. I don't know. But somehow let's get back to a fresh look there, if you will, because we have been going through the book of Hebrews. And I think with your engine block there, you can possibly drive us back into that neighborhood. And so this morning we land in chapter 4. And, you know, one of the unique things we've said about the book of Hebrews is it really is. You know, Paul, God through him, wrote this letter to the Hebrew Christians. And, you know, I do think it's interesting to think about, you know, their frame of reference as they came to the table, so to speak, because they had this incredible Jewish heritage that was a two-edged sword when you think about it. On the one hand, they understood, I mean, almost everything about the Christian faith were fulfilling things that they had been learning throughout the Old Testament law. But by the same token, you know, I think they had also learned all these festivals and all this history and thought that they had to keep living through this and almost wondered why, what's wrong with Gentile Christians that they don't get it? Why aren't they doing these things? Mm-hmm. And there are, I believe, specific blessings that are tied to the nation of Israel and the people with the Jewish heritage. So for that, they can be very thankful. And, you know, it's interesting as you look through the book of Revelation that there are believers at various times in prophecy that you realize they have blessings unique and special just to them, comfort unique to them. There are people who will get saved even during the tribulation period, but it will be so hard, so devastating. I mean, you know, it is unique today when we hear of a Christian who is martyred, but it still happens. But in the time of the tribulation period, it will almost be the norm. The, you know, even if you're not immediately martyred, if you don't take the mark of the beast, how do you buy, sell, trade? You don't. And so you're practically relegated to live in the wilderness just to survive off the land. So it is a devastating time. And so when the scripture says now is the accepted time of salvation, now is the day, well, there's a lot of wisdom in that because, A, you're not guaranteed of tomorrow, and, B, you need to. You know, it's almost difficult to understand. I realize in the flesh that we have a tendency that, you know, we want to do things our way rather than Yahweh. But the reality is when you've got something that's already been paid for and is there for you, why don't we pick it up and accept it? You know,
yeah.
Think of Christmas time. You got presents under the trees. You know, why is it you wouldn't pick up the package that's got your name on it and open it on Christmas morning?
Mm-hmm.
Well, every morning for any individual who's never accepted Christ, the package is sitting there waiting for you. God has already paid the price. Your sin debt becomes more burdensome, heavier every day you live. When will you accept the gift of God, which is salvation in His Son? You know, Hebrews chapter 4 picks up with this amazing little verse, "Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into His rest, any of you should seem to come short of it." You know, again, our audience were predominantly Jewish believers. And we as Gentiles, or those of us who are Gentile, we read this verse and, you know, it seems good. But I still say so much of Hebrews just leaps off the page to the Jewish reader for the simple fact that they were carrying this load with them as they came up on it. So he says, "Let us fear lest a promise being left us enters into rest and you come short of it." In other words, don't miss out on what God has for you. That's what God through Paul was telling them. He said, look, you know, you've got so many promises out in Scripture. And then, you know, why would you want to let one get away from you? That's pretty much what he's saying there. And that's so true. You know, sometimes we almost badger God about wanting him to do this, do that. And if we really get into God's word, a lot of times what we discover is that he's already promised to take care of stuff. So we're sitting there worried and fretting and asking for, like, divine intervention when he's already said he's going to do it. You know, I'm always amazed when I hear people. Now, I don't mind somebody praying, asking God to make you a more effective soul winner or a more effective witness. That sort of makes sense. But when I hear people praying, said, "How many know if I should, you know, witness to people or if I should?" Do you realize we're told to go into the uttermost parts of the earth? We're told to always be ready to give an answer for the hope that's within you. We're told to, you know, daily. That we, you know, share his message. So why are we praying about that? You know, we're told to, on the first day of the week, to set aside that 10%. So we then sit there and pray about, should I tithe or should I give God this or should I do that? There's so many things in God's word that has simply been a promise or an instruction, and we sit here asking him, what do you want us to do about that? When you read it in his word, I mean, imagine you're going down the road and you get pulled over by a policeman and he says to you, you know, I just clocked you doing 90 miles an hour through a school zone. I mean, do you say, hey, what's your point? No, you don't. You realize, wait, something was wrong here. You know, you already had instruction and you didn't act on it. You know, you knew what the speed limit was. You know you're going through a school zone. Hey, do something different, like the right thing. And here God, he doesn't just tell us the thou shalt nots, which is what we tend to obsess on. There's a bunch of thou shalts in there that we tend to ignore. You know, there probably would be more shouting going on if we focused on the thou shalts. Jim, what do you? Anything come to mind that when you think about it that is a promise of God that people tend to also just pray about, well, should I do it or can I have it?
Well, I think of, when I think of the promises of God, he promises never to leave us, never to forsake us.
Oh, yes.
And he teaches us, I mean, just like in that first verse that you read, you said, let us therefore fear. And I would say that if you're not used to seeing that word in the Bible, and many of us aren't, we stumble on that. Fear doesn't mean, it means to reverence or to respect, right? So that's,
correct.
It's such a nice promise that we will have eternity, that we will have peace, that we will have, and it just goes on and on and on. We have a benevolent Father who created us, every one of us uniquely, and he gave us certain gifts, and we spend a lifetime sometimes never really understanding what those gifts are, and then eventually the light comes on and we say, oh, I have the gift of exhortation, or I have the gift of administration, or I have the gift of, and it goes on. And it, what you've taught us before is we need every one of those spiritual gifts, the people that represent those and have those, to be part of the church. The church is not the building, it's the people. And it's a gathering of people all with unique gifts, and it's just wonderful that God has created us. I can't imagine if everybody was like me. Wouldn't that be disturbing, Pastor?
I think it'd be downright exciting, to tell you the truth. So it'd keep life going, that's for sure. But, you know, you're so very right, is that we have to realize, as you were describing that to me, what came to mind was an old story that I heard years ago. It's about a young preacher that goes to his first church, and he's invited to come speak. And he's so pumped up and excited about that, I mean, he just practically, you know, flies up to the platform with excitement and anticipation. And as he got up there, he started stumbling and getting confused in his notes and his references, and his message was not going over. It was just a nightmare for him. And the more he tried to plow through it, the more, I mean, he's just breaking into a sweat. Anybody who's ever been a public speaker knows what it is to just suddenly realize this is not coming across. It's not working,
yeah.
You know, and it's devastating. You think it's painful in the audience. You should try it from the other side. It's rough. And so when he finally finished his message, he just came down beaten and frustrated every step, defeated. And this little lady on the front row just pulled him aside and said, you know, if you had gone up like you came down, you would have come down like you went up. And I've often thought there's so much wisdom in that. In other words, he went up there in his own strength. He came down totally hanging on to God. If it had been the other way around, hanging on to God all the way up, it'd have been a mountaintop moment for him. And so, you know, that's it. Let us therefore fear. In other words, let us really be amazed and humbled at God, you know, because otherwise there's so many blessings, so much rest he's offering us, that we're going to be living in turmoil when we could have been living in confidence doesn't mean you get the perfect day. It does mean that you're perfectly prepared for it. And that's what gets downright exciting. I mean, that first element of simply knowing that I can trust God, that's pretty inspiring when you think about it. You know, I've had, I'll call them supervisors. I always make a distinction between a supervisor, a manager, and a leader. You know, a supervisor works within very confined direction and resources and just barks out instructions to keep the status quo, you know, everything the same. A manager takes the resources and sees how far they can go with it. But a leader just, to me, sets a new standard and just leaps out there by faith every day and helps you to do the same thing. Well, I've had supervisors where, you know, I realized that, you know, it didn't really matter what you're going to do. You're not going to have any success at this. And there was always this sensation that if, like, if you dare exceed my limitations, you know, I'll be upset. Because the philosophy was, if they couldn't do it, you certainly can't do it. But then I've had those leaders in my life that helped you just, no boundaries, you know, total success. And there was a sense of confidence there that they even recognized the fact that if you messed up, at least you were trying to do something beyond the standard and you're moving forward. And they respected that and supported you. And, you know, when you have that level of support, it is amazing what you can step out and do. Here's the thing. That's just in human terms. Therefore, you know, let's not fear because we have this. We don't want to let a promise of God to get away from us. And that's what we have to realize. You've got a Heavenly Father who so loves you that he provided salvation. But beyond that, he has also blessed you with numerous promises and assurances and confidences that, I mean, he is waiting for us to succeed. Think of Hebrews chapter 11, that great hall of faith, and it wraps up with this message, seeing that we are encompassed by with such a great cloud of witnesses. You know, this idea that, you know, Jim, think about it. You've described it before when you were running the race, quite literally, and how what a blessing it was to you to have Sonia, you know, come alongside and to encourage and to assure you that, hey, we're going to do this. It's just a little bit further ahead. You know, it just gave you that fresh burst of energy to keep on going right in a very difficult time. And as Christians, we have this great history of other believers who have stood for the faith. And they can be an encouragement to us to don't give up, but to keep mm-hmm. on plowing ahead. God's promises, scripture after scripture, is such a great assurance for us. You know, the second verse here, for unto us was the gospel preached, as well unto them. So he's telling these Jewish people, look, the gospel was preached to you first, and then it came out to the Gentiles. But the word preached did not profit them, but being mixed with faith in them that heard it. In other words, you know, your heritage, your history there, they heard the gospel. They just didn't value it. They never really came across clear to them as what they had a hold of, and so they didn't benefit from it. When you get a hold of what God has for you, then it makes a difference. If you bog down in works without faith, what good is it? We're told faith without works is dead. In other words, you find out what God has promised and you begin acting on it. Whether it's accepting his plan of salvation or whether it's you're already saved and you're feeling like, you know, I can't do it, I don't have the resources, and suddenly you realize that God has said, all things come by him. You know, he has given you this promise of faith, this promise of, even if you say, well, I don't even have that kind of faith. Well, if you lack faith, you're to ask it from him and he'll give it to you. You lack wisdom, ask him, he'll give it to you. It's an amazing thing. Just sometimes it's as simple as claiming the promises of God and acting on them. What do you think about that, Jim?
I think you just reminded me of a song many years ago, Count Your Blessings One by One. You remember that song?
And it will surprise you what God has done, yes.
And that's what I was going to point out, that whenever I'm going through something and whenever we go through something that is trying and we think the bottom has fallen out again, most of us have had that happen more than once. And if we just stop and say, wait a minute, let me look back, let me turn around and just look back and see, God, you helped me through that financial crisis. I prayed to you. I was at the bottom, couldn't do it in my own strength. And here I am years later in a different position. I have enough. And maybe not, you know, billionaire style, but enough. And that's a good question we ought to ask people today. What is enough? But you look back to see, where has God blessed me in the past? Has there been anything I've asked him to help me on that he didn't do it or is not involved in doing it now? So one of the passages you highlighted on other programs is, you've said that you have not because what? You didn't ask for it. So
right.
There has to be that close relationship every day. Father, I'm facing another day, and Satan's ruling this world, and I know I'm going to get attacked. Help me. And what does he do? You look back that evening, and you say, boy, I see where your hand was on my life there. You did this, and you did that. And it is a wonderful feeling to know we're not alone. We've got somebody looking after us, our great shepherd. Right?
Absolutely. You know, this person that might be listening right now who's saying, yeah, but you don't know what I'm facing this evening or tomorrow morning when I have to get up and go out.
Mm-hmm.
Look, here's 2 Samuel 22, verse 3. The God of my rock. Now, how about that right off? The God of my rock, my foundation. In him will I trust. He's my shield and the horn of my salvation. In other words, that supply. Think of that, you know, Minuteman that fought in our revolutionary days. He carried with him what's called a powder horn. So his reserve of powder to fire his weapon was in that horn. So he's the horn of my salvation. He's carrying it around, just waiting to pour it into our lives. He's my high tower, that place where I can see what's coming. Say, and I. So he's already watching out for me. He knows what's out ahead. And he's my refuge, my savior. And I love that last little phrase in this, thou savest me from violence. So in
yes.
other words, you know, the bullies of life, they're not all in the elementary school playground, you know, at recess. There's still bullies out there in the world to deal with. And we need to remember that greater is he that's in us than he that's in this world or in the bullies of life. And they can be brought down, and they are being brought down. The more we learn to stay within the rock, to recognize, yes, we can trust him, to bring that shield up. You know, I love the Templar Knights. I love their history and their courage and their valiance, that they stood up for those who were weaker, who were hurting, that were abused. And it's amazing that they didn't carry just a sword or just a shield. They carried both. They valued both. You know, the shield would block the assault of the enemy, but their sword reached out. They were the original phone company. They reached out and touched somebody every time they stood up to abuse the poor, the weak, the downtrodden. And do you realize, as a Christian, you are promised both a sword and a shield? You know, Jim, talk about for a moment for folks that may not know that analogy. What is the sword and the shield in our life as Christians?
Well, Paul used the Roman soldier's, I don't want to call it an outfit, but his uniform, if you would. He talked about the sword is the word of God. It cuts when it goes in and it cuts when it goes out. The shield is to protect those fiery darts, I believe, is the way Satan's attack on us is fiery darts, and that shield is the word of God and the sword, and it's our defense and our, I guess, our attack, how we prepare and how we are able to fight daily. I think that's another term that's used, is we are truly fighting the powers of this world for God. We are ambassadors of Jesus Christ. But we are not going into battle alone. Here's your sword. Here's your shield. And, oh, by the way, I am with thee forever.
Oh, yes.
Interesting.
It really is. So we are equipped both for protection and also to be the aggressor, to move forward. So realize that, you know, we're not to spend our days cowering in fear, but instead to have boldness, confidence, peace in God. You know, the third verse in there, because as you can tell, we're just flying through these 13 verses. We're already moving on to the third one. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said. So first of all, realize that, you know, if you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and by the way, belief alone is not enough, because remember, the scripture also tells us that you think you believe, yeah, you do well, because understand that the demons believe and tremble. They believe God will be victorious. They believe God will roll out both blessing and judgment. And they realize they're on the judgment side. So believing isn't enough. Trusting is when you cross over. It's one thing to believe. It's another thing to trust and take him as Savior. But Hebrews 4:3 says, we which have believed are going to enter into this rest, do enter into this rest. It's a current thing taking place. And so the promise was given, look, you've accepted Christ. He is your Messiah. He is your Savior. So you're going to have rest. So that's something we know. Gentiles, Jews, doesn't matter. We have this promise of rest. And the scripture goes on and says, I have sworn in my wrath that they shall enter into my rest. So God is saying, he said, even in my moment of anger and wrath, you still have my promise that you'll come into rest. It says, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. That is something that people overlook so often, and it's just sad. Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. In other words, his promises are powered up, running right now. We seem to act sometimes as Christians that everything we have from God is in the future only. That, well, after we rapture, after we're up there with him, after we're in heaven, okay, that's going to be unique and special, no question. But what the Word of God tells me is that even now, even right now, there have been things accomplished and in play that I can utilize. Mm-hmm. That's what he means. The works were finished from the foundation of the world. The promises of God, for the greatest extent, are already in play, already for us to tap into. We're just not tapping into them. And that is what is so sad. You know, it's funny sometimes as American citizens, you know, we struggle with something that we need as an asset or a tool or an opportunity because we don't realize there's already something out there that as a citizen we have access to and we don't even benefit from it. You know, people get frustrated. They say, like, well, there's nothing I can do. My goodness, the last time I checked, the poll booth still works. You can still get in there. You know, you can still generate a letter to even to the President of the United States. You know, I was impressed yesterday, had some information passed along that I was unaware of. You know, I just knowing what I know about our President, Donald Trump, is, you know, and the assets he has, somehow I didn't think he would accept a salary when he went into office. He had the resources, but it was more than that. He's the kind of person that he doesn't take, he gives back. And so what was intriguing, because many people don't realize John Kennedy, Robert Kennedy, both of them, they never accepted a salary. In fact, they had an account with the General Services Administration that said, if I ever have an expense, put it on that account and I'll just cut a check once a month and cover it. So we didn't lose a dime on either of those two statesmen, not politicians. And here you've got somebody like Donald Trump. And what he's done is he told the government, in essence, you know, do not pay me my salary, but instead he's got it going to a group that's taking care of the expenses of veterans that are in unusual situations that have needs that are, it's falling through the cracks. You know, there's no government program to help them. And so his paycheck has become that program. And I thought, there's something you don't hear on the afternoon news or anything like that. It's a person who's simply choosing to give back. And think of the number of blessings that God has out there and promises that God has out there that's not being advertised, but it's in his word. We can read it for ourselves and find out. And so as a Christian, I have this storehouse of blessings that God's ready to pour into us. It's just amazing. And if you're out there and you're saying, well, I'm not a Christian, then I just wish I had peace tonight. I just wish I could have the rest you talk about, because I don't have anything like that. I don't care how well I'm making it here in this world, maybe financially, but inside I'm still hurting. Is there any hope for me of this rest you talk about? Jim, why don't you take a moment and let that person know that there is.
Thank you, Pastor. I just loved to imagine that God is doing a work right now as we're reading his scripture, because there are those out there today that have no hope. There's nothing to look forward to. How am I going to pay rent? How am I going to do this? I have nothing. Well, today that can all change, and just in a few moments, you'll know exactly how can I get saved, what will that do for me, or what will that protect me from. And so we would refer you to the book of Romans. Paul writes to the Romans, and it's chapter 10, verse 9 and 10. Just remember that, 10, 9, 10. How hard is that? Go to the book. Here's what it says. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, in other words, I have sinned. Can you say you didn't sin? No, you've come short of the glory of God. You have sinned. And if you confess it, I am a sinner, you're confessing, and you're saying the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart. There's that word believe. God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Now, isn't that simple? But it wasn't simple. God had to send Jesus Christ to the cross, shed his blood to cover your sin. But it's not something that he has to do all the time. It's done, and Jesus said it best. What did he say? It is finished. Our salvation is finished. For with the heart, this is verse 10, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, to be right, righteousness. And with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. So you see how verse 9, confess, I'm a sinner, then believe that Jesus was raised from the dead. Now, isn't it interesting that not only will this bring you into the family, you're at peace with God now, and he promises to give you that Holy Spirit in you, and it never leaves. And from now on, you're part of the family, and you are protected. And he says that he will never forsake us or leave us. So, Pastor, if someone tonight did those two things, we believe they got saved. They confessed with their mouth the Lord Jesus, and they believed in their heart that God raised him from the dead. That means that we have eternity to look forward to. What if they did that tonight and then tomorrow, a week from now, a month from now, they mess up and do something terrible? Do they have to start over? Have they lost their salvation?
Absolutely not. We need to always remember that it is God that provides us with that salvation, and he doesn't make an imperfect package. And so we are secure in him. Neither life nor death nor angels or principalities, in other words, people in power, things present and things even to come that we haven't even found out about yet. None of that can separate us from his love. But, you know, what is neat is when we do stumble, when we mess up like that, we start really having a pity party and embarrassment. We're too embarrassed to come to God anymore. We just feel like, well, I can't even show my face in church at this point. We have to realize he's got 1 John 1:9 sitting out there for us, and not to be abused, but to be benefited from. And what that scripture tells us, that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So, in other words, we mess up. We're not perfect. We're still in this human flesh. We're trying to get it right, but we're not there every day. We stand before God holy only because we stand in Christ's righteousness. But he doesn't want to let us do something where we're going to feel like we can't talk to him, we can't pray, we can't do these things. And so what God does is he goes in there and he simply says this, you know, just confess it, let me know, and I will cleanse you. I will take it away. I'll cover it by the blood like it never happened. And I'm totally restoring you. Because one of the things that's important to God is not just salvation, but communication. He wants us to feel like we can talk with it. Think about Adam and Eve back in the garden. What was it that we saw that description of just to walk with him in the cool of the day? You know, that is such a tender thing to begin to consider, that God loves you so much, he just wants to be able to spend some time with you. You know, that's what I really value. When people I care about want to spend time with me, oh, that's off the chart. You know, that pales in comparison to anything that financially they could do for me if they're just willing to spend time with me. And that's the way our God is. He wants to spend time with you. He loves you. Why do you think we have scriptures in there on the first day of the week, you know, they came in together? And the early disciples, they worship on that first day of the week. You say, well, what happened to the Sabbath? I always get amazed that people obsess about the Sabbath and like, oh, you people act like the Sabbath doesn't exist anymore. And you know, they just badger us about the Sabbath sometimes. And, you know, we sort of have fun with it around here because at our church we have, just because we need the space, we can't accommodate the crowds, which is a good problem, you know. And if you stay true to God's word, that will be a problem you'll have to deal with. But, you know, you got people coming on Sunday morning. We do two services. It's hard to squeeze them all in. So we have a Saturday night service just to make one more opportunity where people can come to worship. So I have fun with it. Somebody calls and complains like, yeah, so what are you doing about Saturday? I said, well, we worship on Saturday. Why? Why do you ask? You know, it sort of takes a steam out from under them. I've noticed that. But here's the thing to realize. We're not obsessed about the Sabbath because the Sabbath was made for man, for us to rest, to refresh. But that first day of the week, we're not, it's not a new Sabbath day. Don't get confused about that. It's not a new Sabbath. The early believers worshipped on the first day of the week because it was on the first day of the week that Christ rose up out of the grave. So on the first day of the week, we get together to worship and celebrate his resurrection. For us, it's like Easter every Sunday morning, and we're just celebrating that Christ arose, that we have that freedom in him, because when he came up out of that grave, it was like God saying, I've accepted the offering. See, that's what we're celebrating. That's why we, so do we still want to rest and have peace on Saturday? Yes. But do we worship God? Oh, we sure, we gather together every Sunday. And if you want to pray and spend time alone with God on Saturday, I'm not going to tell you, no, you can't do that. That's silly. Every day we want to spend time with God. Every day we want to fellowship with him. We have a promise of rest. So we, above all people, should appreciate the value in spending time with God and resting and refreshing in him. And then capitalizing on his promises so that we can move out by faith with energy and strength and face the foes that are out there, the bullies that don't know they're about to go down. Just be ready for the fact that here we come. We are, as the old songs talk about, marching to Zion, that we are the soldiers of the cross. And, you know, here we come. Just get ready. Because for the first time, perhaps this day, you have come to realize that you've got enough promises of God that you can face this day with strength and victory and confidence and honor. It's hard to believe. Once again, our time has run out, and so we're going to have to wrap up. But I would strongly encourage you to join us again next week as we continue in our study of this promise of rest. And I can assure you it's a whole lot more than a dream. It's a promise. And, Jim, I want to thank you for being with us today. Always a blessing.
Thank you, Pastor, and thank you, as always, for teaching us directly from God's word.
Absolutely. You know, if you want to go to a motivational conference somewhere, you can hear people's opinions. But if you want to have your life changed, why not go and see what God has promised us and act on those promises? That's where the real difference lies. So on behalf of Jim and myself and our wonderful support team, we just thank you and encourage you to trust and walk with him every day. God bless.
God bless.
Thank you for joining us on Ask the Pastor. If you have a question or a comment for the program, just email us at question@pastor.com. We will try to respond to you either by email or answer your question on air during a future broadcast. Again, that email address is question@askthepastornow.com. Now, on behalf of Jim Simmons, Charles Lyons, and the whole Ask